Parshas Avimai.
I want to thank again Daniel and Amy Gibber for sponsoring the shiur. And I was asked tonight to dedicate the shiur for Rafua Shlema for Meir Chaim Halevi Ben Liba, B'soch Shar Choli Yisrael. So this is the fourth of our five week series on the five senses. And we've come to the sense of taste. The truth is, I was thinking, as I started to put together this year, I hope I didn't miss the boat, because really last week, in many ways, when we spoke about hearing, would have been the week to speak about taste. Because there's no section of the Torah like Bereishis Perek of Zayin, where we have over and over again the concept of something being tasty. In last week's parsha, we know that Yitzchak loved Esav, ki tzayid b'fiv. The Torah is very clear about that. That Esav provides food for Yitzchak Avinu. And over again, at that moment when it's time for the brachos, you find that there's this emphasis on tasty food. It's a strange thing that Yitzchak Avinu was so interested in eating. But he calls Esav to him and he says, Va'asei li matamim kasher ahavti. Prepare for me delicious food. Something matamim, tasty foods, as I love so much. And when Yitzchak relays this to Esav, he goes out and Rivka overhears, like we spoke about last year with her superpower hearing. And Rivka goes and she tells Yaakov, she says, I heard your father saying to his brother, Heveli tzayid vaseli matamim. Your father wants tasty food. So Rivka says to Yaakov, I command you, go to the tzon, take shnei gidiya izim, tovim, ve'aseo sam matamim, and I'll make them very tasty. I know how to make a tasty dish. And then you'll get the bracha, because you'll be able to serve your father the tasty food that he desires. So Yaakov does exactly what he's told. A few psukim later, Yaakov goes, and it says he brought to his mother, Vata'as imo matamim, again, over and over again, emphasizing the tastiness of the food, which Yitzchak Avinu loves so much. And she finally gives it over to Yaakov, and Yaakov walks in, Vatitenas hamatamim eshalechem. She prepares the delicious dish, she places it in the hands of Yaakov Avinu, and Yaakov, of course, goes and receives the bracha in that way by giving his father Yitzchak this delicious and very tasty food. Esav, of course, returns and he's very disappointed. Vayaskam hu matamim. He also prepared tasty food. And over again, Bereishis Perek of Zayin, we have this notion of very tasty food. So seemingly last week would have been the week to speak about the chush hatam, the sense of taste. But we'll find the connection to this week's parsha as well. But I want to just reflect for a second. Why was Yitzchak? It's such a funny thing. It's an unusual thing that Yitzchak is so interested in eating, and particularly he's interested in the taste of the food. Why is that so? So I saw once in a volume called Eish Pinchas, collected teachings from Pinchas Hirschsprung, who was a big goon. There's a rav in Canada, in Montreal. So in one of these volumes called Eish Pinchas, he says it's really the answer is found in a Gemara in Ksubas and Daf Samacham and Aleph. The Gemara in Ksubas says that a summa, that a person who is blind, and again we know this from studies and from perhaps our own life experience, people we've met, or things that we ourselves have encountered, a person who is blind, a person who is deficient in a particular sense, has a heightening of other senses. So he says, therefore, when Yaakov walks into the room, and Yitzchak says, I smell something so unusual, his sense of smell is heightened. And because Yitzchak is blind, his sense of taste is heightened. So therefore, it's not so unusual that a person, given his situation, given the fact that he's blind and not able to use his other senses, so he becomes more aware, he becomes more connected to the senses that do work properly. So perhaps that's an explanation why Yitzchak was the way that he was. Yes? Right, so it's interesting. The Gemara says that a person can't really enjoy the full taste of food without the other senses. Right? Okay. But again, we see a truth to both. Yeah, the Gemara says a person who eats in the dark won't enjoy the food as much as one who eats in the light. So we do see that taste actually draws on the other senses. It draws on the smell, the texture of the food, right? The touch of the food, the feeling of the food, the smell of the food, the sight of the food, all enhance the taste. So where can we possibly draw from this week's parsha something about eating, something about taste? And again, we're not going to focus necessarily on eating, but we're going to focus on the concept of taste, what we can learn from the fact that there's a notion of tasting something. But Yaakov Avinu has, of course, his very powerful dream. And Yaakov Avinu sees the Malachim going up and down. And Yaakov Avinu says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you'll be with me, Yim Yiyeh Elokim Imadi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you'll watch over me, Yishmarani B'derech HaZeh Asher Anochi Holich, V'nasan Li Lechem Lechol U'Beged Lobosh. If you'll just give me, Rabbono Shalom, if you'll just give me some bread to eat and clothing to wear. And the Mefarshim point out, the Radak points out, that Yaakov is not asking for luxuries. Yaakov is not asking for fancy gourmet dishes. Yaakov says, Lechem Lechol, just some simple bread to eat, Beged Lilbosh, some simple clothing to wear. I shared with my students today, we were talking about this a little bit in our Or HaChaim HaKadosh here, in Yeshiva, NYU. And I thought it was popped into my head a story. It's appropriate to share this week, because the story involves Rav Matisyahu Salomon, whose wife just passed away. We'll share the story. Eloi Nishmasa. Rav Matisyahu Salomon, for those who don't know, is the Mashkiach in Lakewood. His wife was Niftaris earlier this week. So I heard a story one time that Rav Matisyahu found himself somewhere in Midtown Manhattan. He was meeting with some different people, and he went to daven mincha. Went to daven in some building in Midtown Manhattan, and there was a young professional, a young lawyer or something of the sort, who was preparing himself for mincha. And it was the Tuesday of Parshas Beshalach when people say Parshas Haman. Parshas Haman, if there's any area of the Torah that actually emphasizes the concept of taste, it's the man. The man could taste like anything. The question in the Gemara was the texture of the man, like any texture you desired, or simply the taste. Right? But the man was a magnificent food. And there's a segula that's brought in different Sfarim that on the Tuesday of Parshas Beshalach, one should recite the passage of the man. Some people recite it every day. But especially on the Tuesday of Parshas Beshalach, to recite Parshas Haman, it's a segula for Parnassa. So this young man, you know, he's got his first job. He wants to make sure that he continues to get raises year after year. So he's saying Parshas Haman, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should bless him with Parnassa. And an older gentleman walks in. Rav Matisyahu was standing there. He saw this happen before his eyes. An older gentleman walks in and he sees this young fellow saying Parshas Haman. And he says, oh, Parshas Haman. Tuesday, B'Shalach, Parshas Haman. He says, trust me. I've been saying Parshas Haman for the last 50 years in Gornish Helfen. It's not going to work. Don't waste your time. So Matisyahu turns to him and he says to him, can I ask you a question? He says, let me ask you something. He says, you've been saying Parshas Haman for the last 50 years. So can I ask you something? He said, did you ever go to sleep one night in the last 50 years hungry? So the fellow says, no, Baruch Hashem. He said, and did you ever wake up in the morning with literally no food in your home, nothing to eat, literally nothing to eat? So he says, no. So he says, so how could you say Parshas Haman garnish Helfen? What was the man? The man was breakfast and the man was dinner. The man was your daily ration. So just because you have dimyonos that Parshas Haman is supposed to bring you millions or billions or trillions, right? How can you speak about the man in that way? Right? To say garnish Helfen. Yaakov Avinu teaches us in this week's parsha, Lechem Lechol. If I have Lechem Lechol, then thank you so much, Rabbono Shalom. You've done an unbelievable thing for me. You provide, I don't need luxuries. Right? I don't need fancy things. And we see from Yaakov Avinu that a Jew has to know how to eat. What it means to ingest food in the right way. Right? And the way that a person eats is a very, very significant thing. If you think back, we mentioned in the first year that by the Chet Eitz Hadas, all of the senses were involved, with the exception of smell. Right? Chava saw the fruit, Chava tasted the fruit, Chava heard the nachash, Chava touched the tree. Right? Smell was the exception, that's why smell is a particular unique spiritual quality. All of the senses were involved in the Chet Eitz Hadas. That's true. But what was the Chet Eitz Hadas? The Chet Eitz Hadas was a perversion of eating, not being able to taste in the right way. Sof kol sof, the Aveira was that Chava ate something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said not to eat. And therefore the root of all Averos is not being able to take food into our mouth in the right way. Not understanding what Yaakov Avinu understood, that what a wholesome gift it is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu if I have Lechem Lechol. Parshas Haman garnish Helfen, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you food, something to eat, your daily ration, there's a lot to be thankful for. Rav Tzadok writes in the Sefer Machshavos Charutz, listen to the words of Rav Tzadok Kohen of Lublin, Haschalas kol rahu al yedei taivas achila. The root of all negativity, of all evil, is through taivas achila, a person who can't control the desire for food. Shebezeh haya haschalas chet harishon. V'tchilas hasasas ha'yitzahar ba'achilas eitzadas. The first time we ever fell into the clutches, into the trap of the Yitzahar was what? Was when the Yitzahar convinced us to eat something, to taste something, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said you're not supposed to taste. I didn't ask you to have that. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us plenty of other things to enjoy in this world. And Hashem said, there were a lot of things you were allowed to taste in Gan Eden. But I asked you to have some self-control. And therefore, it's a reminder, when we talk about Kedushas Achila, we talk about the Chush HaTam, right? It's a reminder how a person can lose control of oneself. That a person could use this as an entry point into all of the Averis in the world. And it's not just the Hasidish idea that you find in the writings of Rav Tzaddik HaKohen of Lublin. The Sefer Achinuch in Mitzvah Reish Mem Ches writes a very powerful lashon, a Rishon, She'rov Chatos B'nei Adam, that most of the Averis that people do come about B'sibas Riboy HaAchil V'Shtia. How much trouble we get ourselves into through excessive eating and through excessive drinking. And therefore there's a reason. We have to look at our world today, where the food industry is such a big business today, right? That the way that we display, the way that we market food, the presentation of food in the world today. You look at some very fine, you know, Jewish magazines and newspapers, right? And big ads displaying the latest and the greatest and the finest cuts and the gourmet food that's being presented. And it's a taiva. If you remind yourself, it's a taiva. And it brought down Adam and Chava in Gan Eden. It caused us to be removed from Gan Eden. It's a taiva. It's a temptation. It has to be something that we approach in a thoughtful way. And it can't be something that just because it's mutter, just because it's kosher, just because it has a good hechsher, doesn't mean that I have to indulge in it. Rav Yaakov Galinsky once told the story. He said he was by the Stipler Gaon. And he was sitting with the Stipler. He was talking to the Stipler Gaon. And all of a sudden, the Stipler's granddaughter walked in clutching a candy bar. Stipler passed away in the mid-1980s, to give a little context to the story. So she walks in with a candy bar, and she turns to her grandfather, the Stipler Gaon, and says to her grandfather, "Is this a good hechsher? Can I eat this? Is this a good hechsher?" So her grandfather looks at her, he says, "Yeah, it's a good hechsher." She has a big smile on her face, she runs out of the room with her candy bar. So Stipler turned to Yaakov Galinsky, he said, "Look how different the world is today." He said, "It used to be the question was, right, do I need to eat this? Do I need to eat it?" Nowadays, they just want to know if it's kosher. If it's kosher, then it's not even a shayla that I should ever say, "No, I don't really need a candy bar right now." Again, the Stipler was a person who understood that a child needs a candy bar once in a while. Right? But the Stipler was sensitive. The Stipler was sensitive to the way a person looks at the taiva sachila. Right? That if it has a good hechsher, then it's good enough. And that's all I need. It's the dvar reshus. But a dvar reshus is a delicate thing for a person who's a sensitive Jew, who's a thoughtful Jew. And therefore we need to think about, we need to learn what a power the Koach HaTi'ima is. I'm reading the beautiful biography that just came out, Rebbetzin Henny Machlis. The Machlis is, anyone who knows the Machlis family, right? Renowned for their unbelievable Hachnasas Orchim, a home that's open to countless guests. People show up, Shabbos, people all walks of life come into their home. And Henny Machlis said that when her and her husband got married, Yibadel L'chaim, Rav Mordechai Machlis Shlita, when they got married, they decided they want to share Shabbos with the world. They wanted to share the gift of Shabbos. But it says in the book, it says she understood that one of the ways to help people to appreciate something is through the power of food. And therefore they decided the way to transmit Shabbos to people is to open our home to invite people for Shabbos meals. And she quotes the pasuk of Daud Melech. We'll come back to this pasuk in a few minutes to talk about it. Ta'amu ru'u ki tov Hashem. Taste and you'll see that Hashem is good. But sometimes taste and you'll see Hashem is good doesn't mean taste HaKadosh Baruch Hu through a mitzvah, through davening, through learning. But sometimes taste HaKadosh Baruch Hu through the taste of Shabbos. And she quoted the Gemara in Maseches Sanhedrin and Daf Kuf Gimel Amud Beis, where the Gemara says, "So great is the power of food that it brings close people who are distant." And she said, "That's how I want my home to be." Because she understood that the same food that could get us kicked out of Gan Eden, that could chase us far from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, could also bring a person who's far very close. So again, it's a kalach that we have to think about. The fact that it's such a strong taiv in our world today, the fact that the food industry, again, is such a big business, and the marketing and the presentation of food, and the variety of food that we're exposed to is such a big business in the world today, it's an indication to us that we need to think about the koach of tam, and what exactly is its connection to us Jews living in the end of time before the Gula Shlema. Now, I don't want to get lost on the topic of eating, because again, eating and Kedushas Achila, while certainly related to this topic, is really a different topic. But again, you watch the way a tzaddik eats. If you've ever seen the way, and again, we get a taste of it in the way that Yaakov is described, lechel lechel. The way that a tzaddik eats with simplicity, the way that the tzaddik is satisfied, the Torah's description, Chazal's description, in Parakinian Torah, the sixth parak of Pirkei Avos, kachi darcha shel Torah. This is the way of a Torah person. This is the path of a Torah person. Pas b'melach tochal. A person eats bread with a little bit of salt. Umayim b'mesura tishta. I don't need all sorts of fancy, you know, beverages. I'm happy with a glass of water that a person consumes b'mesura tishta in measure. Right? The tzaddik, the way the tzaddik sits in the presence of food, it's an amazing thing. The B'nai Yisachar in the Sefer Agra de Pirka says that one of the signs of a tzaddik, and you see this, you go to a rebbe by a tish, right? Now, it's a big deal, you know, when you have 100 people watching you eat a little bit differently, right? But I imagine the tzaddikim, even when they're sitting by themselves, they eat this way. Right? And sometimes, I remember the first time I saw such a thing, you know, they bring out like a big bowl of soup for the rebbe, and you know, he picks up his rebbe's spoon, yeah? And unlike many of us, when we're eating, we, you know, immerse ourselves in the food, right? The rebbe sits up perfectly straight, and the Bnei Yisrael talks about this way of eating in the Agudat Pirka as being a sign of a person who understands how to eat in a holy way, and he's able to bring the food to him. I'm not going to lower myself to the food, right? Because I'm much greater than the food. That the food is going to be lifted up to me to eat in a sacred way. On Shabbos, which is a day that's Kaddosh, we do a lot of extra eating. That's true. And that's an indication that eating can be a holy thing. On Shabbos, there's a mitzvah to enjoy, to eat. It's part of the tikkun of the Chere Tzadas. But again, you see how a tzaddik eats. You see how a tzaddik tastes food. That a tzaddik could take a little bite of something, right? And the rest is shirayim for the chassidim. That they want to get a taste of what the tzaddik had tasted, right? The kavana that a person could bring to the table, so to speak. I'm not a person who's necessarily osik in deep kavanos, right? And sometimes, you know, we try to do things to try to enhance things, but it's almost a silly thing. But many people, they like, one of the ways they try to remind themselves, even if they're immersing their head, you know, their head is fully immersed in the bowl of chicken soup on a Friday night, right? But sometimes when you take a bite, people say, L'chavet Shabbos Kodesh. People like to say, L'chavet Shabbos Kodesh. I think it was the Chidush HaYarim who once said, he had a chassid who was eating by him. He thought, you know, he'd impress the rabbi to show, I know how to eat in the right way. So he sat there, he said, L'chavet Shabbos Kodesh, L'chavet Shabbos Kodesh, with every bite. So the rabbi said, it would be more honest if we both said, L'chavet mein boich, right? For the cover of my belly. That'd be more honest, because that's really what you're interested in. Right? And you're by the rabbi, so you're trying to talk in a nice way. L'chavet Shabbos Kodesh, L'chavet Shabbos. But I have a different kavanah in L'chavet Shabbos Kodesh. Because the truth is, it's a misnomer. When a person eats food on Shabbos, it's not covered Shabbos, it's Oneg Shabbos. The Vilna Gaon in the last siman of Hilchos Yom Tov, Tavkuf Chavtes, in chapter 529 of the Shulchan Aruch, the Vilna Gaon in his last comment there says, what's the difference between kavod and Oneg? Categorically, halachic categories, kavod and Oneg. Kavod is what a person does in preparation for Shabbos, in preparation for Yom Tov. Right? So when I set the table before Shabbos, that's covered Shabbos. When I sweep the rug before Shabbos, that's Kavod Shabbos. When I prepare the food before Shabbos, that's Kavod Shabbos. When I enjoy the Chulin on Shabbos, when I eat the Chulin on Shabbos, that's really Oneg Shabbos. So when I eat the Chulin, I say, L'chavet Shabbos Kodesh, that doesn't make sense even. Now, I'm not such a stickler for these types of things. You know, if a person wants to say L'chavet, so say L'chavet Shabbos Kodesh. But maybe the reason we say L'chavet Shabbos Kodesh is to remind us how to eat on Shabbos. Of course there's an Oneg Shabbos when a person enjoys the delicious food. But I'm saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that as I'm sitting here now on Shabbos eating the food, I want to taste within the food the kavod of Shabbos. What does that mean? More than I'm interested in the taste of the food, I want to appreciate within the food what all the preparation that went into it. That how I spent Friday afternoon making myself crazy to prepare everything for Shabbos, that's what I want to taste in this food. More so than the delicious flavor that of course is found in the food. I'll tell you one of my practices. When I sneak into the kitchen on Erev Shabbos and I steal a piece of potato kugel, I say L'chavet Shabbos Kodesh. And that's true, that is L'chavet on Erev Shabbos. When you eat potato kugel, that's L'chavet Shabbos Kodesh, because that's the Hachana for Shabbos. But on Shabbos, it's really L'Oneg Shabbos. But again, I don't want to focus so much on Achila, which is certainly a big Indian. Let's talk about Te'ima. Where do we encounter Te'ima? So one of my favorite psukim, maybe in all of Tanakh, because I just find it to be so true, is what David HaMelech writes in Tehillim, Perek Lamed Daled. Ta'amu re'u ki tov Hashem. Taste it and you'll see. That's probably how most of us would translate it. Ta'amu re'u ki tov Hashem. Taste Elukus, taste godliness, taste the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and you'll see that the Kadosh Baruch Hu is very good. The truth is, the word ta'am, even though in our mind very often is associated with taste, like we had again in last week's parsha, matamim, the word tam, the way we encounter, let's say in Gemara, my taima, what's the reason, is actually probably the more correct way to translate the pasuk. Right? That pasuk, ta'amu ru'u, the beginning of that perek, is l'david b'shanoso es ta'amo lifnei avimelech. What does that mean? When David changed his tam before avimelech. It means when David acted, right, as we know from the Midrash, we know from the story, that David HaMelech, we know from the Nach itself, that David HaMelech acted in a strange way. Tam means reason, seichel, intellect, discernment. So David HaMelech acted in a strange way before Avimelech. Or how about before Tekiah Shofar? Tuv ta'am v'das lamdeini ki b'tzosecha amanti. Ta'am means discernment, means understanding. So the truth is, and you look at the Metzudas David on the spot, and the Metzudas Sion on the spot over there in Tehillim, ta'amu re'u ki tov Hashem, they don't translate it, taste it and you'll see that Hashem is good. They translate it, understand. Understand the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and you'll see that a Kodesh Baruch Hu actually makes a lot of sense. When we're an outsider, we sometimes don't understand the Kodesh Baruch Hu's ways. Why does he want me to do this? Why does he want me to do that? When we start to understand the Kodesh Baruch Hu, the way he runs his world, we realize that everything a Kodesh Baruch Hu does is good. So ta'am really means to understand something. Ta'ama ki tov sachra, like we say in Eishes Chayil. Right? Ta'ama ki tov sachra. She discerns, she understands that her business, that her schoira, that her enterprise is good. But the truth is, ta'amu re'u ki tov Hashem. Ta'amu. The way that Rebbe Tzinheni Machlis said. And the way that many of us probably would have translated the pasuk, ta'amu, taste it. Taste HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you'll see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is good. One of the reasons, and one of the lessons we can learn from the Chush of Ta'am, one of the reasons that we sometimes find ourselves in Bachutz, that we're not as connected to Yiddishkeit the way that we'd like to be, is because we're not really tasting it. Either because we're not truly tasting what it's supposed to taste like, or because we're too frightened to taste something new. Right? A person likes their comfort zone. A person likes what I'm used to tasting. Sometimes there's a great fear. A person doesn't want to try something I've never tasted before. Another person can say, it's delicious, try it. If you try it, you'll see that you like it so much. But it's very hard sometimes to discern ta'am, to understand something, if you don't experience it. I brought along a few svarim tonight. In the Bilvavi Mishkan Evna, in the fourth volume, on page 149, he tells a great little story. He says that one time Rav Aryeh Leib Malin was learning with a bachur in yeshiva, and he was trying to explain to him a certain svara, whatever it is that they were learning. Nisa hagon lahazbir lo lakanu lakanu. Rav Aryeh Leib Malin tried to explain it this way, tried to explain it that way. Lelo hoil, he couldn't explain it to me. The bachur couldn't grasp it. Lachar kama nisyonos lelo hatzlach, after many tries, unsuccessfully to explain it to him, Rav Aryeh Leib Malin said to him the following sentence: Ani yachol lenasos lahazbir lecha meyatzara zeh. I can try to explain it to you this way. I can try to explain the concept to you that way. Milifnim, me'achor, milamala, milamata, atru ulai tavin. And at some point you might get it. But listen to what he said to him. Aval es harosh sheli, but my mind, es hatfisa sheli, my grasp of the sugya, es zeh ineni yachol latet lecha, that I can't give to you. What was he saying to him? And he writes here, he wasn't showing off that he was a great genius. He wasn't saying I'm smarter than you. But what he's saying is, we can talk about the sugya forever, but until you taste it, until you experience it yourself, you can't really understand what it is that I understand. There are certain things, a certain understanding that can only come about from what? From experiencing it, from tasting it. You can look at the food, you can smell the food, right? You can have someone describe to you what it tastes like, but it's very hard to describe certain things until you taste it yourself. Until you taste it yourself. One of the wonders of the Mun. Right, the Mun, which is known for its unbelievable taste. Right, so some of the Mefarshim ask, how is it possible for the Jewish people to do the mitzvah of tzedakah at the time that they had the Mun? How is it possible to do the mitzvah of tzedakah, right, when they had the Mun? Everyone had their daily ration. So with the mitzvah of tzedakah was batel. Tzedakah is such an important part of Jewish living. So how did they do tzedakah in the Midbar? So the Biala Rebbe, in one of his svarim, quotes from the Chiddush HaRim, the first Gaon Rebbe, who says that they used to explain to each other, they would give each other nice ideas to think about, because the Mun tasted like whatever you would think about. And someone who was rich, who had tasted, better foods, would try to explain to the other person, right? Oh, try to think of this. Try to think of what a $100 steak tastes like. I know you never tasted it before. And to try to explain in the words. But it's very hard to explain something in words. How do you explain the taste of Dr. Pepper to someone? Can anyone here explain the taste of Dr. Pepper? Yeah? I'm sure many of us have tasted Dr. Pepper before. If you know what it is, you know what it is. But you can't explain it to someone. You can't explain what that tastes like. What are you gonna? You can try to compare it to this or to that, but to really have a sense of it, you have to experience it yourself. David HaMelech says, "Ta'amu re'u ki tov Hashem." That experiencing HaKadosh Baruch Hu requires you to taste it on your own. He goes on in the Sefer Bavavi Mishkan Evna, and he tells another story. He says, Rav Shimshon Pinkus one time came to give a vad to Bachur in Yeshiva. And Rav Pinkus was talking to them about what does it mean to be davuk in a Kodesh Baruch Hu? What does it mean to cling to a Kodesh Baruch Hu? And he said to them, Ani yachol ledaber lahazbir lachem od v'od. We can talk all day about this. I can tell you ideas. I can tell you ideas about what I'm trying to relate to you. Aval ta'aminu li ledaber echad. But believe me. Believe me about one thing. If you knew what it was, you wouldn't need me to try to explain it to you. The fact that you want to hear another vod, what does it mean to be davak in Hashem? What does it mean to be davak in Hashem? It means you never tasted it. You've never experienced it. Because I promise you, if you would have experienced it, you'd be chasing after, you'd know exactly what it is. And Reb Pinkus concluded his words by saying, Aval du'u lachem, ki gam im hayisem mavakshem imeni, eineni mesugal. If you were to ask me, please, give us a taste of it. I'm not really able to give that to you. So why am I giving you this vod? I'm giving you this vod because I'm hoping that maybe a little bit, as a koach lahatim lachem ma'at me'atam ha'amiti shal dveikas bo yizbarach, that maybe if we talk about dveikas long enough, then maybe you'll come to understand. Maybe you'll come to understand, to begin to understand what it tastes like, and then you'll be able to continue to taste it. But again, David Melch says, Ta'amu ru'u ki tov Hashem, don't be stubborn. Don't assume. Sometimes we think we know what it is. I know what learning Torah is, and it's not exactly to my taste. I know what davening is, not exactly to my taste. Certain mitzvahs are more to my taste, certain mitzvahs are less to my taste. David Melch says, you're being stubborn. Try to taste it again. Try to acquire a taste of that particular avodah. I can't, lahavdil, I can't stop. But to mention, comes to mind, right, Dr. Seuss's famous book, Green Eggs and Ham. Yeah? Dr. Seuss, his 1960 book, which I just read online today, I wanted to see. How famous is Green Eggs and Ham? I saw in 2001, apparently they did some type of study of, you know, what are the best-selling children's books of all times. Green Eggs and Ham is number 4 on the list. It's a chashuv book in our times. It was printed in the 1960s. Until this day, it's still a bestseller. What's the lesson of Green Eggs and Ham, Dr. Seuss' Green Eggs and Ham? So you have Sam I Am, and he comes to an unnamed fellow in the book, and he's pestering him. He's saying, come on, just try Green Eggs and Ham. It's not my thing, Green Eggs and Ham. I do not like Green Eggs and Ham. I do not like it, Sam I Am. And it goes on and on and on. He says, well, try it. He tries to, maybe like this, maybe like that. Would you eat it with a mouse? Would you eat it in the house? Would you eat it on a boat? Would you eat it with a goat? You know, he goes back and forth a million times. Yeah, classic Dr. Seuss. Classic Dr. Seuss. Until finally at the end, he's so beaten up over it. He says, okay, fine, I'll try it. And he takes one bite of it. And the book concludes, I do so like Green Eggs and Hams. Thank you, Sam I Am. I hope David HaMelech is collecting royalties on this book that's selling so well. Because it's mamish the words of David HaMelech. Ta'amu ru'u ki tov Hashem. Don't think that you know what it is. Taste it. Try to experience it. David HaMelech, and what Rav Shimshon Pinkus is trying to describe here, is that again, there's people who are trying so badly to give it over to us. But until you're willing to open your mouth, until you're willing to try it on your own, I can't really force anyone to have that experience. In the Ikve Yisrael, the Ikve Yisrael is a beautiful little sefer by Rabbi Yisrael Yaakov Lubchansky. Hashem Yom Kom Damo, he was killed at the hands of the Nazis in Mach Shemam. Rabbi Yisrael Yaakov Lubchansky was the Mashkiach in Baranovich in Rav Chana Wasserman's yeshiva. Rav Chana Wasserman was the Talmud Muvak of the Chavetz Chaim. And he has a piece in Parshas Lech Lecha in his sefer on Simcha Shel Mitzvah. And he quotes this pasuk, Ta'amu ru'u ki tov Hashem. If we knew what Yiddishkeit tasted like, if we could get a true taste of it, we would never be able to walk away from it. If we really knew what learning Torah tasted like, we would never stop learning. If we knew what davening was, if we knew what an opportunity it was to eat up the words, to taste a little bit of what Shmona Esrei really tastes like, we would daven forever. And that's why the tzaddikim who did understand it, Rabbi Yochanan in the Gemara says, Halavai, we should daven all day. Because if you knew what davening was, you would never be able to stop davening. And yet sometimes we don't know what it is. So how do we get ourselves, how do we get ourselves to get involved? He says, Kamotino ksheino rotza litom tam uma. Sometimes you have a child. And the parent is trying to introduce a new food to the child. And the child takes a look at the food and doesn't know what it is. The texture looks funny, the color looks funny. And the parent's thinking the child's going to love this food. But the child refuses to open it, his or her mouth. So what do you do? Says Rabbi Yisrael Yaakov Lubchansky, Oznogim ha-maichel b'sfasov, you touch the food to the child's lips, v'yedeze margish tam ha-maichel. The child hopefully gets a little bit of a taste. U'mavakish v'atzmon. And the child says, oh, this is actually very good. And he says the same thing is true when it comes to all areas of ruchnias. Sometimes there's such delicious things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to enjoy, but we're so stubborn. And therefore David HaMelech says, just taste it. Just taste it. There's only so much I can display it before you. There's only so much I can tell you about it. Until you're willing to taste it on your own, you'll never know what it is until you experience it yourself. Kabbalah Sator. Kabbalah Sator, Kadosh Baruch Hu gave Kol Torah Kula to each and every Jew, to every single Jew. And yet Rav Dessler writes in the second volume of Michtam Eliyahu on page 40, Rav Dessler says, we need to what? We need to be Mekabel the Torah ourselves. Mekabel the Torah, what do you mean? We're expected. The Torah is given to us. It's transmitted from generation to generation. Our neshama stood at Har Sinai. But we need to take the Torah. We need to ingest the Torah. He writes, Lamashal, Adam bari harotza lechol holech v'notel samaychel v'ochel. A healthy person, and again, in the nimshal, we're talking about a spiritual person. A spiritually healthy person knows to go on his own when he's hungry and he takes something to eat. He knows what he needs to taste. He knows. His body tells him, his lips are watering. He understands what he needs to taste, what he needs to eat. However, mishu chalash o katan. Like Rav Yisrael Yaakov Lubchazi says, sometimes you have a child. Sometimes we're childish in our understanding of what Torah and mitzvah is, and we don't want to taste it. We're not in the mood. We've tasted other pleasures of this world, and we assume that they're more pleasurable to us. So what do? A person's too weak to feed himself. A child's too young to provide for himself or herself. Nitzrachu l'achirim she'achilu oso. We require someone else to feed the child. Aval gam heim yecholim rak l'sim ha'maychel b'piv. But Rav Dessler adds an important nekuda. It's true. We could have someone screaming at us all day, try green eggs and ham, you'll like it, you'll enjoy it. David HaMelech, La'avdil, screams at us, ta'amu ru, just taste it. And you'll see, it'll make sense to you. Ki tov Hashem, it's so good. And Rav Yisrael Yaakov Lubchatzky says, our Rebbeim and all of our tzaddikim throughout the generations, and every sefer that we pick up is telling us, try, taste this, try this. It's touching it to our lips. But says Rav Dessler, even the person who's sick, even the person who's weak, even the child who doesn't understand what it is that it's being fed, right? And it's placed, the food is being placed in the person's mouth. But says Rav Dessler, livloa tzarechu ba'atzom. But at the very least, you need to be prepared to swallow on your own. Because at the end of the day, right? I can mamish put it on your lips, and you can still spit it out. Ta'amu ru'u, allow yourself to taste it in an authentic way, David HaMelech says. Rav Dessler says, even if we stuff it into your mouth, be willing to swallow it, be willing to absorb it, and you'll see in the most real way, Ki Tov Hashem. So why is it that sometimes we do taste it, we do taste Torah, and we say, it's still not our taste. It still doesn't, I gave it a shot, it doesn't seem to work. David HaMelech says, about a life in Torah mitzvos, hanechamodim mizahav umipazrav umisukim midvash v'nofes sufim. It's the sweetest thing in the world, sweeter than honey. Right? So why is it that sometimes we taste the Torah and the Torah tastes so bitter to us, and mitzvos taste so bitter to us? The answer might be that Torah is an acquired taste. The same way that if you offer someone of simple taste, a glass of grape juice, right, a sweet glass of grape juice, and a fine dry wine. So a person who doesn't have a refined taste will say, the grape juice is delicious, this wine is such a strange taste. But you talk to someone who understands what really, you know, what taste is really about, right? And everyone understands, a person of discernment, of understanding, understands that the wine, that expensive dry wine is infinitely greater, but it's an acquired taste. So sometimes that happens to us in Torah. Sometimes, because Torah is such a precious commodity, right? Therefore Torah is an acquired taste. It's not a simplistic taste. It's not a cheap thrill. And therefore, we might need to take some time to acquire that taste for Torah. That's one way, perhaps, to understand why the Torah or the mitzvah sometimes is bitter to us. Sometimes, it's not even a din in the Torah itself, but it's a din in ourselves. That we haven't made ourselves into the proper receptacles to be able to taste it in the right way. There's a fascinating pasuk in Parshas B'Shalach, which really sheds light on our ability to taste Torah. Someone else says, Ta'amuru, taste it, you'll see right away that it's good. So you might say, but I have tasted it. And it's still unattractive to me. It's still unappealing to me. It's not tasty to me. When Klal Yisrael and Parshas B'Shalach are struggling to find some sweet water, something tasty, Vayavohu marasa v'lo yachlu lishtos hamayim mimara, they were not able to drink the water of Mara, the pasuk says, Ki marim heim. So normally we say, Pashup Shad is, they couldn't drink the water because the water was bitter, ki marim heim, because the water was bitter. But the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh and many Sifrei Chassidus explain, no. They couldn't enjoy the water, ki marim heim, because they were bitter. They were bitter. And if they're bitter, you can put sweet water in their mouth and it's still going to taste bitter, because of the bitterness within themselves. So sometimes it's not a question. David HaMelech is absolutely correct. Mesukim midvash. Torah is the sweetest thing in the world. Mitzvot is the sweetest thing in the world. If we could get a true taste of it, we would realize how good it is. But sometimes, unfortunately, we haven't made ourselves into the proper kli to be able to taste it that way. Ki marim heim, because we ourselves, we've made ourselves bitter. Why does David HaMelech compare Torah to honey? Misukim midvash, it's sweeter than honey. If a person eats honey, the first taste is gevaldik, right? The first bit of honey is so exciting. You taste something very sweet. It's delicious. The first taste is so exciting. But if you kept eating honey, and you eat more honey, and more honey, and more honey, right? You taste a piece of candy. It's so sweet and tasty. But if you eat more and more and more of it, eventually you'll make yourself sick. The chiddush of Torah, and what David HaMelech wants us to internalize when it comes to absorbing Torah, David HaMelech says, Ta'amu re'u ki tov Hashem. I want it to always taste like that first taste. I want you to be able to eat so much of it that Torah is misukim midrash. It's sweeter than honey, it's better than honey. The Chafetz Chaim writes in the Hakdamah to one of his Sfarim that the novelty of Torah, right, is that it has two opposites. Normally something that's very healthy is not always so tasty. Something that's sweet and enjoyable to the palate is tasty, is not always so healthy. The novelty of Torah is that it's so sweet, it's so tasty, and at the same time it's so healthy. The more you eat of it, the more you want to eat it. It's the opposite of what many of us experience, certainly when it comes to the pleasures of the physical world. It's amazing. In the 1970s, the Pepsi Corporation started having taste tests because they wanted to gain market share. Coca-Cola was the ultimate drink of the time, right, the great beverage of the day, in terms of the cola, certainly. So Pepsi decided that they're going to start having the Pepsi Challenge. Right? Blind taste tests, Pepsi and Coke put alongside each other, unlabeled cups, to see what do people truly prefer, Pepsi or Coke. And time again, Pepsi was winning. And they weren't cheating. They were winning over and over and over again. And they had ads, let your taste decide, right? Take the Pepsi challenge. And it was true, people would take a sip and they genuinely liked Pepsi more than Coke. So why is it that Coca-Cola was still the drink of the day? Why couldn't Pepsi ever gain the market share and overcome Coca-Cola? So I remember a number of years ago, I was reading Malcolm Gladwell's book, Blink. It was the second book. And he says, because the Pepsi challenge is very deceptive. What was the deception of the Pepsi challenge? The deception of the Pepsi challenge is that Pepsi is a sweeter drink than Coca-Cola. And therefore, if you just take one sip of it, Pepsi is always going to be more exciting than Coke. Why is Coca-Cola the drink of choice? Because if you're going to drink, we're talking like Coca-Cola as if it's like some healthy drink or something, right? But if you're going to drink a 16-ounce bottle of it or a can of it, right? The sweetness of Pepsi is not going to be attractive. It doesn't have the lasting power, right? That's like Coke has a slogan like it's the real thing or something like that, right? I mean, it has a lasting quality. Pepsi says, let your taste decide. That first taste is so great. And therefore, Pepsi was winning time and time again, right? But Coca-Cola is the drink that has that lasting quality. David HaMelech says the novelty of Torah is that as you absorb more and more and more and more Torah, it doesn't get old. The taste grows on you. It gets even better. Unlike many sweet things that we grow sick of them, as we consume more and more of it. Torah is unbelievably sweet, but again, the more you enjoy it, the more you'll continue to enjoy it. The Or Yada, Rav Leib Chasman, the great Mashkiach Rav Leib Chasman, he writes in Parshas Vayishlach, in next week's Parsha, in a piece titled Ta'amu Uru, taste it and you'll see. HaTorah HaKadosha Emes, the Torah is Emes, the Emes Hu Metzias. And truth is lasting, right? Truth is reality. It means truth is not something that is here today, gone tomorrow. It's not a taste that's a fleeting pleasure. V'lachein kol ikara shel tviya ala adam hi ta'amu. And therefore, David HaMelech says to us, if you just get a taste of it, it'll last forever. When you taste Torah, when you really experience, again, Rav Pinkus said, and Rav Aryeh Leib Malin said, I can't explain it to you, you have to experience it yourself. But once you really taste it, once you experience how sweet it truly is, it'll stay with you forever. Just get a good taste of it. Then no one will have to explain it to anyone. It'll become abundantly clear to you that it's emes and it's true and it's good. The more a person works at it, the more I immerse myself in it, the more you invest in it, the more you'll continue to enjoy it. The same excitement you had when you got that first taste of it will continue to last. He says, as opposed to the world of Gashmias. The world of Gashmias is just the opposite. The first taste is so exciting. But as time goes on, it grows old, it grows stale. The more I immerse myself in it, the more I eat actual honey, as opposed to Torah, which is Mesukim Midvash, right? The more repulsed I become from it. The more I recoil from it, the less I want to do with it. The reality of Ruchnius is just taste it, and you'll see how good it is. And this is the lesson, the important lesson that we learn from taste. In this week's parsha, Yaakov is madly in love with his wife, Rachel, even more so than Leah. And the Orach Chaim HaKadosh points out a very fascinating thing. You would think that in a certain sense, since he spent so much time with Rachel and less time with Leah, you would think there'd be a certain excitement that he has for Leah. And yet, the Orach Chaim HaKadosh points out that the Torah tells us that Yaakov loved Rachel despite the fact that he spent so much time with her. He says it's an unusual thing. V'timsa ki kafi hateva. Naturally, our natural response to things that we're accustomed to, ha'asmada tam yita'ava. The exposure to something, the repetition of something, right? The time spent with something causes a diminishing of one's love for that thing. He says that's what the Pasuk in Mishlei says. Lest you become sated and you come to reject something. We get used to it and we don't like it anymore. And separation from it, not having too much of it, taking the Pepsi challenge and just getting a tiny taste of it, is what keeps it exciting. So how was it that Yaakov was able to maintain such strong feelings for Rachel, despite the fact that he was with her all the time? Stolen waters are sweet, because again, it's not really yours. It's not you have all the time. So how is it that Yaakov fell so in love with Rachel, despite the fact that he has so much exposure to? And the answer is because the relationship was built on something real. And when you're experiencing something real, like Rav Leib Chassan was just telling us a moment ago, when you're tasting something in the world of Ruchnius, the more you taste it, the more you enjoy it. It's not the more you taste it, the more it grows old, the more it grows stale. That's true in Gashmius. It says so much about the relationship of Yaakov and Rachel, that despite the time they spent together, despite that they had so much exposure to one another, but because it was built on something so real, because it was Ruchnius, because it was Emes, says Rav Leib Chassan, that's Mitzias. That's something that grows stronger in time and doesn't, God forbid, dissipate. There's a halacha that the Beis Yosef brings in Orach Chaim Siman Reish Pei Vav. Rav Yosef Karo, in his Beis Yosef commentary on the Torah, is explaining, based on a Shibole HaLeket, the tefillah, the Nusach Ashkenaz tefillah that we daven Shabbos morning. He says, in Ashkenaz, the minhag was to say, Tikanta Shabbos. Right? The passage of Tikanta Shabbos. And in the tefillah of Tikanta Shabbos, in the Musaf Shmoneh Esrei, we use the phrase Toameha Chaim Zachu. Toameha Chaim Zachu. That those who taste it will merit life. Explains the Shibole HaLeket. A person who is mechabed Shabbos with delicious tasting delicacies, right? Such a person will be zochet to unbelievable life. V'yesh somchin mikan litom tavshilo me'erev Shabbos. And for this reason, some have a practice to taste the food on erev Shabbos. The truth is, this is not only quoted by the Beis Yosef, but it makes it onto the page of the Shulchan Aruch that the Magen Avraham in Siman Reish Nun says, in the name of the Arizal, mitzvah litom hatavshilin, it's a mitzvah on Erev Shabbos to taste the food, v'tzarech litom mikol tavshil Erev Shabbos. Not just to taste one thing, but to taste all of the food items in Erev Shabbos. Now you know, if this is an Arizal, it's not simply the Pashup Shat, which is also true, to make sure that the food actually tastes good for Shabbos. So if you look in the writings of the Arizal, in the Shaar Kavanos, he explains to us, why is there such a big inyan to taste the food on Erev Shabbos? And the Arizal explains, he says, the same way that in a palace, they hire people, professional taste testers, to make sure that when the king is coming, the food is going to taste just right. So too, when we taste the food on Erev Shabbos, reminding ourselves that the king is coming to town. That the Shabbos Malkasa, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Melech Malchai Amlochim, is coming to join me at my Shabbos table. And when I'm tasting this food, I'm preparing myself, I'm reminding myself through that taste, that I'm about to not only get a taste of delicious Shabbos food, but I'm about to get a taste of the Rabbono Shel Olam. I'm about to get a taste of Olam Haba. Shabbos is Me'ein Olam Haba. Toameh Chaim Zachu. If you can just get a taste of something real, then Chaim Zachu. Then you experience life itself. And I want to come back to something that we said at the beginning. Why is it that in our world today, There's such an industry for food to display the taste of food and the flavor of food, the presentation of food, right? The variety of food, the gourmet quality of food. Why is it that in our world today taste is such a focus of so many things? Because living in the time period in which we're living in a time where taste, in a certain sense, is the main avodah. We're living in the time period right before the coming of Mashiach. The Lubavitcher Rebbe, in a sikha printed in Likutei Sichos in the 15th volume, explains why is it that in our world today there's an expansion of Torah. the new secrets of Torah that earlier generations weren't zochet to experience, to even get a taste of, we're able to get a taste of. Why is that so? And the Lubavitch Rebbe gives two explanations. He says it could be that we're on such a low level that you read the Sadoros, we're so far, the downgrading of the generations is so significant that if not for exposure to Pnimius HaTorah, to the secrets of the deeper dimensions of Torah, none of us would be able to maintain our Amunah in the face of such Hester Panim. So because we're so sick, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving us a taste of the greatest medicine in the world, the deepest secrets of the Torah. That's a sad reason why we're Zoche to Giluyim in deeper dimensions of Torah. But then the Lubavitch Rebbe says there's another way to look at it. Another way to look at it is that Magen Avraham that I quoted to you a moment ago. The Magen Avraham who quotes the Arizal that on Erev Shabbos, we get a taste. We get a taste of the Shabbos food. In world history, we're living in Erev Shabbos. Mashiach, Geula is the Yom Shekulo Shabbos. We're seconds away, hopefully, from the Geula Shleima. And therefore, what a privilege it is to be in the generation that gets to taste, that we are the Erev Shabbos generation. We get to taste things that earlier generations were never zochet to taste. But God forbid to exchange the taste of something, a spiritual taste. Again, a taste that increases appetite, that grows stronger with further tasting. Not, God forbid, the opposite, when we trade in that ruchni, it's the taste of something ruchni for a davar gashmi. So Mir Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should allow us to be that generation. The generation that gets to get a taste of the world of Shabbos. To live with an awareness. To live with an awareness that once upon a time there was a chet etz hadas. That we learned the hard way, the danger of using our mouth in the wrong way. Or like we saw from, again, the Sefer HaChinuch, that all the mitzvos, most of the averos that people do, come about, the failure to perform mitzvos, comes about from a riboy of achila and shtia. But again, the fact that that's our thing in the world today is the Kodesh Baruch Hu's way of reminding us what David HaMelech wants us to so badly understand. Ta'amu ru, just taste it and you'll see. Experience the joy of learning Torah. Experience the joy of davening. Experience the joy where Shimshon Pinkas says, I can't explain it to you. The joy of Dveikus Elokus. And if you taste it, and you understand, you appreciate that it's Mesukim Midvash, that it's the sweetest thing in the world. Right? Then Amir Tashem, the appetite will only go stronger and stronger and stronger. And Amir Tashem will be zochet not only to taste in the world of Erev Shabbos, will be zochet to the world of Shabbos Kodesh with the Gula Shleima B'mehira B'Yameinu Amen.